Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 17 and 18. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. So Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. This passage comes after the people of Israel have been delivered from their bondage in Egypt and are preparing to leave Egypt. Verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, you have safely brought us through to another year. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you bestowed in 2024, for all the ways in which you protected and provided for us, for all the ways that you were there for us, Father, in the midst of the struggles we experienced, the heartaches, the disappointments. We thank you, Father, for the hope that you gave. Thank you, Father, for hopefully the growth that we experienced as believers in the last year. And we pray that we will continue to grow in our knowledge and love of you in 2025. Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would bring us understanding. I pray that you would move to speak to each individual here in regard to whatever it is you want to speak to them about, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of what happens in life is beyond our ability to fully understand. We can't always connect the pieces in order to discover the purpose in it all. And that can be particularly true when it comes to the darker pieces of the puzzle, the hardships and the tragedies we undergo. A loved one's killed in a car accident. A friend loses his job and has to move out of the area. A parent dies. A girl's molested by her stepbrother. An innocent child gets AIDS from a blood transfusion. A spouse cheats on his wife. What purpose could God possibly have in this, we ask? How could he possibly be glorified or bring any good out of this? And yet for us as Christians, there is promise after promise and example after example in the Bible meant to reassure us that we are never merely the victim of hapless circumstance, that everything God does, everything God permits in our lives has a purpose. And every purpose of God's, whether we can understand it or not, is for ultimate good. That's the truth that lays behind the words from the passage we opened up with this morning. In verse 17, we're told that after Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, had finally let the people of Israel go, releasing them from centuries of bondage, after this happened, we are told, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Rather, verse 18 tells us, he led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, let me explain what the Bible's talking about here. The promised land, Canaan, is to the east of Egypt. And so, from your perspective, Canaan would be here and Egypt would be here. And the shortest route from Egypt to Canaan would have been following the Mediterranean coastline. Actually, you would have had to travel a few miles inland from the coast because the coastline itself was marshy. But that would have been the shortest route for Israel to take. It was even one of the three trade routes that connected Egypt with Asia during this time. So the Israelites, former Egyptian slaves, would have known about this route and would have known that it was the quickest way to get out of Egypt into Canaan. It was probably the way they were expecting to go. But we're told in verse 17 that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Instead, he took them the long way around by way of the wilderness. Now, many of you also know that between Egypt and Canaan, we have the Sinai Peninsula. And so what's going to happen, instead of Israel going along the coastline to get to Canaan, is they're going to go down into Sinai and wander around. And eventually, even then, when they get to Canaan, because of their fear, they're going to have to go back for another 40 years. Maybe there have been times in your own life where God has also taken you the long way around. You knew you wanted to get from point A to point B. You had a pretty good idea about how to get there. But God wasn't operating on the same timetable as you were, or he didn't want you to take the same route that you wanted to take. I've especially felt this frustration when trying to get someone to see his need of Jesus in order to have a relationship with God. Now, Lord, I know you've said in your word that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I know you want people to know you through Jesus. Well, my friend Tony, or my brother Dave, or my Aunt Sarah, put whatever name you want in there, isn't a Christian. But I know we can do it. I've been talking with her about you, and I really think she's open to a relationship with you now. So if we can just get her to church this Sunday, I'm almost positive she's ready to become a Christian. And then you can't get her to come to church with you on Sunday. Where she comes, and even though the sermon is exactly what you know she needed to hear, she doesn't respond. That can be frustrating, can't it? You want to take your friend or your sister or your co-worker by way of the land of the Philistines, the way that makes the most sense to you, but God decides it's going to be by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. I never forget a conversation that I had once with a guy named Nikolai. Big Nick is what we called him. He was one of the Russian students who was here, one of the first students we had, actually. And we were having a Bible study with the Russians, and I'd been trying to point out all of the historical evidence for believing that the resurrection of Jesus really had taken place. And then Nikolai asked me after the study if I really thought that I needed to prove truth, or was truth simply truth, whether someone believed it or not. And that helped me realize that maybe I'd been trying to lead those guys to Jesus by way of the land of the Philistines when God was wanting to get them there by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. I'd been thinking, if I can just get the guys to come to church, if I can get them to come to Bible study, if I can give them intellectual reasons for believing in Jesus, when all the while it wasn't really intellectual reasons they were looking for, it was the reality of seeing Jesus lived out in the lives of people. Because that's not what they'd seen in their own country. Which doesn't mean that intellectual reasons aren't needed in order for people to come to faith in Christ. It just means the same approach doesn't work for everyone. The love that we were able to show those guys that summer, the ways in which we helped them, did more to move them in the direction of God than all of my intellectual arguments put together. But that means that their coming to Jesus probably isn't going to happen because I say something that suddenly makes the light go on. It's going to happen over time. The way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. As they begin to see the reality of Jesus, not just with their minds, but with their hearts. There was another Russian guy here several summers after Nikolai named Vladimir. And 4 years later, he called me up to tell me that he was being baptized. There was a guy named Kaif, and Kaif, by the way, is a derogatory word that basically refers to a pot smoker, but that's what they called him. There was a guy named Kaif who was here the same year as Big Nick, and several years later, Kaif was texting me about him and his wife. He got married, and they weren't able to have children, and he had prayed to God about it, and his wife had gotten pregnant. and he had come to faith in Christ. That was about 20-some years ago, and he's still a committed follower of Jesus. Then just this past November, I got a Facebook message from a Romanian guy named Christian who was here in 2018, who'd been an atheist, and Christian told me that he'd been reading the Bible that I gave him, and that it seemed like whenever he opened it up, it was speaking directly to him, and he was starting to go to church. You see, the way of the land of the Philistines may seem the best way of leading a person to Jesus to us, but God knows people's hearts. He knows what it's really going to take to bring that person to Christ. And God's wisdom for knowing the best path to take isn't only true for the journey we make in becoming Christians, it's also true for the direction God provides in life after we're Christians. For example, I'm a pastor. But as many of you know, my goal wasn't always to be a pastor. From the time I was in sixth grade and all the way through high school and college, my ambition was to be a lawyer and then go into politics. And everything seemed to be working out just according to my plan until I got to law school. And then in law school, the place I had been shooting for, I started having doubts. I began having this increasing sense that I wasn't in the right place, that God was pulling me in the direction of the ministry. My desire to have Bible studies with people, to talk to people about Jesus, to read the scriptures was growing and growing, and my interest in law was decreasing. Finally, the semester before I was scheduled to graduate from law school, I made the decision to drop out and go to seminary. Now, a question I always get, and a question I struggled with in my decision to leave law school, is why, if God wanted me to be a pastor, didn't he let me in on that earlier? Why did he allow me to graduate from college as an economics major and then nearly graduate from law school? Wouldn't it really have been made a lot more sense to just go to Bible college and then seminary? Which is another way of asking, why didn't God take me by way of the land of the Philistines, the shortest route, instead of by way of the wilderness, the long way around? Well, I can't presume to understand everything the Lord had in mind in letting me go to law school before he called me into the pastorate, but over the years, I have seen at least a few of the possible reasons. For one thing, there were people I would never have met, people who helped shape my life and who are still my friends to this day, that I would never have met if I hadn't gone to a secular college and law school. Also, people I would never have had the chance to talk to about Jesus, like my law school friend that I've mentioned to you before, who ended up coming to faith in Christ the year before he was killed. And if God used my life in the life of just that one person, if just one soul came to know Jesus because God took me the long way around, then that makes it worthwhile. But I think there were also other reasons. For instance, I think God helped me learn to relate to people better in college and law school. Growing up in a small town in West Virginia, I'd lived a pretty sheltered life. And then I went to a major university from a high school of 250 to a university of 24,000. And that was difficult, but also a growing experience. I had to learn to meet new people, to get along with people who were different from me. I think God helped me develop better relationship skills at the university and in law school. And then I think God helped me to think more logically. In many ways, sermon preparation is like preparing a case for a trial. I think the experience gained in law school helped me to anticipate arguments and to organize my thoughts more clearly, all of which helps me now in sermon preparation. And then finally, if it hadn't been for that law school detour and another 2 years spent as a teacher after seminary, I might not be at White Plains right now because earlier White Plains had a pastor. And yet because of that delay, when I was finally out of seminary, White Plains didn't have a pastor, and they called me. So you see, the detours in our lives, or what we see as detours, are part of the reason why we are where we are today. God has a purpose in taking us by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and we can be assured that the purpose God has is always for good. Did you notice the reason why God led the children of Israel the long way around instead of leading them the quickest way? Look in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. I told you earlier that the way of the land of the Philistines was a trade route. Well, the reason it was called the way of the land of the Philistines was because the Philistines lived along this trade route. And they were a prosperous and powerful seafaring people. So if these Philistines had heard about 2 million homeless Israelites headed in their direction, 600,000 of them fighting-aged men, the Philistines would have felt threatened and would probably have mounted a preemptive strike against the Israelites. And Israel was not yet prepared for that. And so because Israel was not yet ready for war, because at this point even the threat of war might have prompted a return to Egypt, God wouldn't lead Israel in that direction. I don't know about you, but for me it's a tremendous comfort to know that God will never lead me to a place I'm not prepared to go. Which doesn't mean that God only takes us places where good things happen to us. At first glance, that's what you may think God has in mind here. The people aren't ready to fight yet, so God's going to keep them away from those bully Philistines. But that was only one reason God took them by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Go down to chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal-zephon. You camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, besides Pihahiroth, before Baal-zephon. So God's keeping Israel away from the armies of the Philistines so they can face the even more powerful army of the Egyptians. It would be like South Korea being attacked, not by North Korea, but by China. And here's where we get to the crux of the problem. I mentioned in the opening of the sermon today, we have no problem in seeing God's purpose in protecting us from dangerous situations and harm. But we do have a problem in God allowing dangerous situations and harm. What purpose could God possibly have in that? Well, in the case of Israel, God took them by way of the Red Sea, not only because they weren't ready yet to fight the Philistines, but because God wanted to display his power again, not over just the Philistines, but over Pharaoh and his army. You see, God would fight for Israel, and this was a truth that Israel needed to see before they went into the promised land. It was a lesson Israel needed to learn before Israel herself had to try to take the promised land, that God would fight for Israel. And sometimes that's a similar reason to the reason that God allows us to go through things. He's trying to prepare us for other things that lie ahead so that we can see his power and his love. You see, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing, God is always in complete control over his universe, over everything. Nothing happens that God does not either cause or permit. God is not the cause of everything, but everything and everyone are under God's control. Listen to the testimony of the scriptures. Psalm 33, verses 8 through 11. Let all the earth fear the Lord, Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And then Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deep places. So you see, what this means is that no evil is ever perpetrated, no suffering ever occurs that God is not somehow able to use in the accomplishing of good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't just apply to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is able to work all things for good for everything. In another account from the Old Testament, we're told about a detour in a young man's life that was so amazing that if you looked at it at a certain point in time, you would never have believed any good would come from it. A young man named Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And many of you are familiar with the story, how that he ends up being sold to a rich man named Potiphar. And Potiphar begins to place great trust in Joseph because he does his job very well. He puts him over his entire household. And then Potiphar goes on a business trip, and Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce young Joseph. Joseph doesn't give in to her seduction. He runs away instead. But when his master returns, Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of having attempted to rape her. And so Joseph, an innocent man, ends up in prison. But there in prison, he meets some others who have served in Pharaoh's household who are also in prison. They're on the outs with Pharaoh at the time. And he's able to interpret dreams for them. And so when Pharaoh has a dream, and these guys have been restored to positions in Pharaoh's court, and none of his magicians can interpret the dreams, these men remember Joseph and tell Pharaoh about him. And Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream, and his interpretation is so good that Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge over Egypt, second only to him. Famine occurs, which is what Pharaoh's dream had been about, and the famine affects all of the Middle East. And so eventually Joseph's own family is forced to come to Egypt looking for food. When Joseph's brothers come, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He sends them back with food, but he also ends up putting a gold cup in the bags of one of the young men. And he keeps the youngest son with him and tells them they have to go back and bring their father back. And so their father ends up coming back to Egypt as well. And then Joseph reveals himself. But then when it comes time for Joseph's father, Jacob, to die, Joseph's brothers are concerned that once their father dies, Joseph is going to get the revenge over what they did to him. You know what Joseph said to his brothers when they came to him? As for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph tells them. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's what it really means for God to be sovereign. That nothing happens that God doesn't either cause or permit, and that everything God causes or permits has a purpose, and that every purpose is always ultimately for good. The problem is that you and I often don't see the big picture. We get caught up in the proximate effects of suffering and evil because that's where it touches us personally. We don't always know how the suffering and evil works into the larger plan. And even if we did know it, we might not understand. So what we're left with, as God leads us by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, instead of by way of the land of the Philistines, what we're left with is the need to trust God. In the midst of our broken world, in the midst of our broken lives, to trust this God who didn't even withhold his own son from suffering, but delivered him up for us all. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, God asks this question. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. No matter how great the suffering, God is always able to bring about good. Let's pray. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's because if you and I have to understand everything before we trust in God, we're up a creek without a paddle, because we simply don't have the capacity to do that. At some point, we have to trust in the goodness and the power of God. And the reason we should trust him is because look at what he did for us. He gave his own son that we might know him. He didn't remain above the brokenness of our world. God entered into the brokenness of our world. God the Son experienced suffering and brokenness himself. He died on the cross that you and I might be forgiven. And so this God who has gone the last mile for us, this God of love, is a God we can trust. And that trust is going to be required of you in this world, because there are things that are going to happen that are going to cut you deeply. There are people you're going to lose. There are hopes that are never going to be experienced. There are sufferings that are going to come. And you have to have God as your bulwark during those times. Otherwise, the brokenness will overwhelm you. The reason we as Christians can have hope, the reason, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, we don't have to mourn as others whenever we lose a loved one who knows Christ, is because of our God. Because there's more than just this broken world. There's a forever with him waiting for us, where all of the yearnings that are in our heart now will find in fulfillment. And so as we are on the precipice, as we're actually into this new year now, I want you to ask God to help you grow in your knowledge and your loving for him so you can trust him. Because it's going to be required. There are going to be some wonderful things that happen for you this year, some blessings. There are also going to be tragedies. There are going to be things that are going to, you don't know how to handle. And you're going to need God. So ask him to help you grow in your knowledge and love for him, so you can trust him when the hard times come. So you can trust him when the questions aren't answered. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you don't know if you've ever truly come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The one who suffered on our behalf is the only one through whom we can find forgiveness and acceptance. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure there's ever been a time in your life where you truly come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Father God, I thank you for the wisdom that we find in your word. I thank you, Father, for this passage in which we're told that you didn't take Israel the shortest route, because the shortest route wouldn't have been the best for them at this time. You needed to take them the long way around. You needed to prepare them for what was coming. And Father, I thank you that we're told about this in your word so we can apply this truth to our own lives. For those times when you don't take us the shortest route, when you take us the long way around. For those times when we're going through things, Father, because of what's going to be coming in the future. Lord, as we walk with you, like those saints that we read about in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and who've walked faithfully with you down through the centuries, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you, Lord. I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ and I would grow in our knowledge and love of you in this year. I pray that we would manifest that knowledge and love in the way we live our lives, in the way we respond to suffering, in the way we respond to blessing, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, your power, your goodness, and your love. Thank you for Jesus, whom we celebrate now.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.